Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The writer of the hymn that we have just sung, James Montgomery, was no stranger to difficulties and trials in life. When he was a young boy, he was sent off to boarding school, and his parents went off to be missionaries in the West Indies. He never saw them again. They both perished there soon afterward. In his adult life, he was imprisoned 2 times unjustly. He was brought to trial many times unjustly. And he experienced many momentarily feeling this affliction and the troubles of life, and almost defeated at times. But in all of it, he wrote some 400 hymns. He's known as the poet laureate of Christian music. Over 400 hymns, about 100 of them are supposedly still in common use today. And in our own Lutheran service book, there are 4 of his hymns: Angels from the Realms of Glory, Hail to the Lord's Anointed, one of our old favorites, Go to Dark Gethsemane, and then the one that we have just sung. It's interesting that later in life, James Montgomery found refuge and peace in his home in Sheffield, England. And he called this place of solace, he named it The Mount. That's what he called his home, The Mount. And it was there, at this home called The Mount, that he penned the words to our hymn, Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain. Just as for him, this home was a place of a physical place where the troubled peace may find, Mount Calvary, the place of Christ's crucifixion, is the place of spiritual comfort and encouragement for all who believe in him. So how do you meet the challenges? How do you meet the challenges, the challenging mountains of life successfully? How do you climb their rugged slopes and cliffs? It was a little over 36 years ago that my wife Deborah and I, along with some other friends and our language instructors, decided to climb one of the most scenic mountains, really, that I've ever seen in my life. It's here in this photo. Some of you may recognize it, Volcán de Agua. It's not really a mountain per se, but rather it's a dormant volcano. And we decided that we were going to climb this volcano, but we had to prepare a little bit before we did so. For one thing, we were new to living at the high altitudes of Guatemala, so we were living at about 5,000 feet above sea level, and we had to take a little bit of time for our lungs to acclimate to that higher altitude living. And they say actually it takes about 3 months for your lungs to fully acclimate to living at a higher altitude. So we waited a little bit. We also waited until the month of January because we knew January would be a time when the sky was very clear. It was not the rainy season, it was the dry season. The sky would be clear and we'd have the best views from on top. And it would be much more breathtaking by waiting until January. Now, Volcán de Agua is not a high, high mountain. It's about 12,500 feet above sea level. And we were able actually to drive our old Volkswagen bus up to, I don't know, maybe about 7,000, a couple thousand of the feet we were able to drive up in our bus. But finally, it just couldn't make it any farther. And besides that, the road was narrowing down. And so we had to get out of the bus and walk the rest of the way, which we were ready for. As soon as we got out of the car and we were starting to make our way up the hill, along comes an Andinista. I didn't say Sandinista, an Andinista, which is a mountain climber, basically a person who's just very interested, a professional or an expert at mountain climbing. And he was on his way up. He said he was going to go up and clean up some of the litter at the top of the volcano. He said, let's go together. Let's walk together. And we said, that sounds great. So we all kind of headed up. And I don't know if it was even 5 minutes. And he finally, you know, we were so out of shape and going so slowly, he finally said, Nos veremos allá, we'll see you up there, I'm going to go on ahead. And he just scampered up the hill. He made it in 2 hours. It took us about 6 hours to get to the top. But he was prepared for this. And as we were climbing, you know, eventually the lack of oxygen caused us to just only be able to take about 4 or 5 steps at a time without just stopping to catch your breath. And I remember my heart was just pounding like crazy at the time, you know. And it was not a hard, you know, climb in the sense that it was a rough path. It was a pretty decent path, but it was just steep and it was the high altitude. So from my aviation training, I knew that when you get to higher altitudes, that it's very common that a sense of euphoria can come over you. In fact, there's more than one case of a pilot that's at a high altitude without oxygen, and he starts thinking, I don't need to switch my fuel tanks. It's no problem. I'm good. You know, everything is fine. Everything is good. And then the airplane sputters a little bit for a couple of minutes until he kind of comes to and switches his fuel tank. So as we were climbing up, and we were almost to the top, probably 1,000 feet from the top, maybe even less, and my wife Deborah just decided everything was good, nothing, no worries. She sat down on a rock. She said, "No, I'm good. I'll just wait here. This is beautiful from here. I'm not going to go any farther." And I remember yelling at her, "Venite, boss, venite, come, let's go. And so she finally got up, and we made it. About 6 hours uphill to the rim of the crater, the highest spot. It's called Lo Alto. We were totally exhausted, trying to catch our breath, when up comes this guy on a motocross motorcycle, all the way up the path. He comes all the way up the path. He stops, parks his bike, takes his helmet off, and he takes a deep breath, and he says, "Qué rico," you know, and it's like, that means like, oh, how beautiful, or how wonderful, or something like that. I have to admit it was a little irritating. I thought it was cheating, in fact, after we'd been climbing for 6 hours and were totally exhausted. And he just scoots up on his motorcycle. But it is true, the view was breathtaking. You could see 4 or 5 other volcanoes in the distance looking to the north. And as we walked around the crater to the south side, I remember we could see all the way to the Pacific Ocean, which must have been maybe 50 miles away. That was 36 years ago, this January. One of the most memorable experiences in our lives. Well, today let's focus on developing the right spirit or attitude to climb mountains. And I'm not talking about mountains like Volcán de Agua or Everest or St. Helens, but the mountains of life, the difficulties and the hardships and the challenges that we face. Because Lent, too, is kind of like a mountain climb. It's a time when we begin to climb with Jesus to the Mount of Calvary. And it also can be a time when we ponder anew the challenges, the mountains that we face in this life, in our daily lives. Now, last week, of course, we heard about the other time that Jesus went up to the mountain. He went up to the Mount of Transfiguration with 3 of his disciples. We heard of how when Jesus was transformed before their very eyes and how they saw a glimpse, at least, of the glory of Jesus there. They saw a glimpse of his glory, and they probably saw an idea of what glory awaited them, and they were like, "It's good to be here. Let's stay. Let's build some tents. Let's stay here. This is great." But Jesus soon would actually have to climb the other mountain, and that's the mount called Calvary. And there, instead of manifesting his glory and power, he willingly humbled himself and gave up his life on our behalf. Today's gospel lesson really shows us the right attitude with which to climb mountains. In true Calvary spirit, we climb mountains beginning with prayer, we climb mountains filled with Christ's love, and we climb mountain confident because of his victory. Now, Jesus, of course, loves people, but he's not fooled by our antics. He knows that there are many who would prefer not to climb mountains, who would prefer to avoid their mountains. Maybe I should say many of us who would prefer to avoid our mountains, not to mention his. He understands that when some people find life hard, they cover up. They cover it up and make it look like they are climbing when they're not. In fact, even Jesus himself said at one point, remember, when he prayed to God and he said, "Let this cup pass," hoping that maybe, or saying or praying that maybe the cross that he was facing was not going to have to become a reality for him. But of course, he did go to the cross, and he knew it was the Father's will, and he also knew that there was no faking it at this point. For faking it, Jesus uses this unpleasant word, hypocrite. I think it's one of the worst insults you could throw at anyone, for those who fake their religiosity. It, of course, comes from the ancient Greek theater. It's like a person wearing a false face or a mask. And no wonder Jesus urges us to beware of practicing piety before people in order to be seen by them. He He says we shouldn't be like the gloomy hypocrites, those who put on this gloomy face of this piety because of their fasting. And in fact, in reality, why would we be gloomy? Why would we be gloomy? We are the redeemed children of God, so that even in our acts of repentance in this season, we have every reason to anoint our heads with whole oil and wash our faces, like Jesus said. We don't have to be all gloom and doom during Lent. Repentance means sorrow and faith brings life, and so we don't have to be gloomy. But he says, don't be gloomy. Don't be gloomy. We are to be real climbers in life, not merely actors, not just make-believe Christians with a public display of false piety. We all remember the case of Ananias and Sapphira. That was very, very clear. Their pretended generosity brought quick judgment on them by God. There was nothing wrong, really, in a sense, with what they did. They sold a property and they laid some of the proceeds in front of the apostles at their feet. But the idea is that they had been giving everybody the impression they were giving it all to the group, to the apostles, when in fact they kept some back for themselves. That's what was very wrong. The Apostle Paul put it this way: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Of course, we know that Jesus endured mockery and shame. When he was hanging on the cross, he endured the insults of many people who were going by him, hurling their insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself." In the same way, the elders and the teachers of the law, who appeared to be very religious, mocked Jesus. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will then believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Point is that Jesus endured all of that for us. He makes up for all of the fake climbers of the world by climbing the mountain, I should say by climbing our mountain of our hypocrisy. He received the punishment we deserve so that the Father might forgive us. When you and I feel remorse because we have allowed our sinful nature to guide our thoughts, words, and deeds, the cross of Christ on Calvary's mountain assures our hearts of his grace and empowers us to have the right spirit for climbing the mountains of life. The spirit that Christ gives to us first is that spirit of prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, but he says, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who is in heaven and who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Remember that while fake climbers were mocking Jesus, he prayed. The words of Psalm 22 were on his lips. My God, why have you forsaken me? But no doubt he had the rest of the psalm also in his heart, if not even on his lips. In his heart, he continued praying that psalm that asks God to come quickly, to deliver, to rescue, to save. He prayed in confidence that God would not hide his face, but listen to his answer for cry, or cry for help. As you face real mountains that may seem insurmountable, begin with prayer. You know you have been forgiven because of the cross of Christ. Now proceed to call on him to help you and to deliver you in your particular situation. During this time of Lent, those words of Psalm 22 that Jesus had no doubt on his lips, those should be on our lips as well. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet, says the psalm, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. That is the spirit of Calvary and the power of prayer which Jesus gives. We can also be filled with love. Jesus overcame his great apprehension in the Garden of Gethsemane with love, with a love that was determined to obey the Father and to save mankind. Even when Jesus was arrested, he still made this loving appeal to Judas. I think he still wanted Judas to repent. He said, "Are you, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when Peter cut off the ear of high priest's servant, Jesus acted in love to correct that wrong done by one of his followers. There was no faith or anything on the part of the servant Malchus that was involved in any of this. Jesus acted in loving grace alone when he healed that servant's severed ear. This is the same spirit he gives to you and to me through faith as we face the mountains of trouble and anxiety and adversity. Here is the spirit he gives to help us make the climb. Love that replaces hate, love that rights wrong. In Christ, it's possible to do things for others, to do things for others, to care for others, to love others without ever expecting anything in return. No gushing thanks are necessary. No public recognition is necessary. As Jesus counseled, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That is the kind of selfless love that is possible in Christ. Christ frees us for that kind of love. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5. He said, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So a new attitude, a new spirit overcomes our mountains of trouble and adversity. Love pours in. By God's grace, we are filled with Jesus' spirit of Calvary, the spirit of love. What Jesus did enables us to master the mountains of this life. What's more, the writer to the Hebrews said, Jesus confidently endured the cross for the joy set before him. We can be confident of the final victory in Christ. As God gives you confidence in Christ's victory over sin, death, the devil, and all the other things that drag you down, God will help you ascend life's mountains until he finally calls you home. Now, here is the message of our ascent. This is the message of our ascent. Jesus has climbed the most difficult mountain of all for you. Jesus has climbed the most difficult mountain for all of us. For all of us. There is the radical difference between Calvary and the mountains that we face in this life. Certainly there is a radical infinite difference between climbing Volcán de Agua and the cross of Calvary and the Mount Calvary that Jesus climbed on our behalf. Jesus overcame Calvary once for all, for all of our sins. We could never have done it on our own. We could have not done it. We could have never suffered enough to make up for our sinful condition. But the sinless Son of God gave his life, really as the priceless payment, the sacrifice to atone for us. You can now confront your own troublesome mountains with the assurance that Christ's victory is your victory. You do not have to, and like I said, you never could climb to pay for your sins. Christ has done all of that. Atop Calvary, atop the bloodied cross of Calvary, Jesus put all mountains in true perspective. He reconciled God and humankind. Now in that state of reconciliation, we can master the other smaller mountains of life by the Spirit he gives. And we don't go it alone either, by the way. We don't go it alone in our mountain climbing. Christ goes with us, enabling and strengthening us. When Deborah and I climbed Volcán de Agua 36 years ago, we would have never made it without our guide, who happened to be our language instructor, Carlos. We would have never made it without, it was Carlos who really kept us going. It was Carlos who encouraged us. It's Carlos who put us on the right path. In fact, he led the way all the way to the top. And so it is with God, who fortifies us for the journey. Christ has been there before, and now through the power and encouragement of His Word and the sacraments, we are encouraged. He helps us move up and over life's mountains. So today, as we begin this penitential season that we call Lent, on this day that we call Ash Wednesday, let us do so knowing that Christ, through His Word and sacrament, is giving us the true spirit of confidence, the true spirit of confidence that is necessary for mountain climbing. So He gives us a spirit of prayer, He gives us a spirit of love, and He gives us a spirit of confidence. May this Lenten season be a mountaintop experience in your journey of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.